Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Matthew. Last Sunday we finished missions conference. But today I feel the Lord would have me emphasize that same thing one more time. You probably will not recognize the sermon because it's been a number of years since I've preached it. But sometimes a sermon needs to be repeated. I really was moved toward this thought a number of years ago whenever the film The Passion of the Christ was done. And as I understand, a very dramatic presentation of the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, his sufferings went way beyond the physical sufferings that could not be depicted in any film or could be properly understood by us. And I thought of the true passion of the Christ, the true passion of the Christ. Now, I understand the word passion and used as it is concerning his suffering and his death. I understand that use of the word. But the passion in the way that I'm talking about it today is the, if you will, the compassion, the care that the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be all right, they'll survive, it's okay. The compassion, the care, the concern, and the true passion of the Christ. John had somewhat of a question about that whenever he was put in prison after having baptized Jesus at the River Jordan and after having said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Then he is put in prison. And he's really facing death because of his strong preaching against the immorality of the rulers in that time. And he says, "I don't understand this." And a lot of us are like that at times, whenever we seem to be what we feel following the will of God, and yet we don't understand why things are going the way they're going. Perhaps in your personal life, in your family, in your job, or even in our country. You wonder about that. And so John sends some of his disciples to the Lord in Matthew chapter 11. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" You would think if anybody had that settled, John would have had that settled. You would have thought at the River Jordan when he baptized him and said, "Him that cometh after me, I'm not... not worthy to loose the latchet of his shoes." He saw the Spirit descending like a dove and sitting on the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard the voice from heaven. You would think if anybody had that settled, John would have had that settled. But there was a doubt came about that. And he said, "Are you the one that should come, or do we need to be looking for someone else? Do we need to look for another?" Jesus answered, and this was his answer that he gave to them in verse 4. "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." And here's what he said. "The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now let me ask you this. Who were the blind? What was that all about? Who were the lame? Who were the lepers? Do you understand in every situation that Jesus describes here and in everything he did that it was all about people? It was all about people. It seems that the driving force of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was not to magnify himself even, that people would say, "Ooh, wow, look what happened. Did you see what he did? Ooh, he must be something." That was not it at all. He was helping people. And all of that he was doing was helping them to understand true who he was, that they might believe on him and have forgiveness of sins and have a home in heaven when they died. That's what it was all about. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus saw the multitude, and the scripture says he was moved with compassion. The same thing in chapter 14, verse 14. He is moved with compassion on the multitude. He sees them as sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. In chapter 20 in the book of Matthew, in Mark chapter 6, and all through the Gospels, it talks about Jesus being moved with compassion for individuals and for groups of people. Our Lord's care, our Lord's passion is for people. Too many times as churches, we care out of proportion for the program. Now, is the program not important? No, the program's important. But it's never more important than people. We care about the organizational structure. Oh, boy, we'll fight about organizational structure. Organizational structure important? Certainly. Certainly, but it's not more important than people. People are the true passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must never miss that. We care about the budget. Oh, watch out for the budget. Oh, we got to do that. And that's true. We must do that. We have a responsibility in that area. But the budget is never more important than people. I want you to see just three things that show the true passion of the Christ. I want you to see that, first of all, it was evidenced in his life. In his life here on earth, it is very clearly seen from his life that his passion was people. It was more important. People were more important to him than rest. Remember, whenever Jesus is teaching on the mount north there, north of the Sea of Galilee, which Mike and Karen will be there at just shortly. Remember when he's teaching there and he's taught and the people have been there and the disciples say, "Lord, it's time to send them away. Let them go into the villages round about and let them find something to eat." And Jesus said, "No, let's don't do that. Let's feed them right here. Let's feed them right here." Now, the disciples were tired. Jesus was tired. And it was not uncommon for the disciples to say, "Send them away. Send them away. I mean, it's enough for today. We are worn out. We are tired." But Jesus said, "No, we're going to take care of the people. There'll come a time we can rest. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. But in Jesus' life, his passion for people made rest come way down on the list. Do you know that in the Word of God, in all the Gospels, in studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we only find him asleep one time? Now, I'm sure as a person that came into this world with the limitation and brought himself under the limitations of a physical body, that there were other times of rest for him. But we only find him sleeping one time, and that was in the back of the ship in the midst of a storm. It's the only time the Scripture records that. So people to the Lord Jesus Christ were more important than rest. And I must tell you this, if you're going to help people, and if you're going to be concerned about people, it's going to cost you some rest. You're going to miss some rest if you're going to care about people. The second thing, that how it was evidenced in his life, is that people were more important than rules. The disciples are going through a field on the Sabbath day. And as they walk through this field of corn, they pick off kernels of corn. They just like take wheat and pull the corn up like that, the grains of wheat in their hand. They rub them like that, blow away the hulls off of it, and they're eating the kernels. They're eating them. And the Pharisees say, Now, there's nothing wrong with what they were doing going through the field. That's allowed in Old Testament Scripture. It's very clear that's allowed in Old Testament Scripture. But they said, you're doing that on the Sabbath day. Now, there's nothing in the Old Testament Scripture that said you couldn't do that on the Sabbath day. But the rabbis had interpreted Scripture to mean that. And so they were reading them the riot act because of their rabbi's interpretation of the Scripture. They said, you're breaking the rules. And Jesus said, what's wrong with you? Have you not ever heard how that David, when he was hungry, went to the tabernacle and the priest gave him bread out of the tabernacle that was reserved only for the priests? Now that was the rule. But he said, people are more important than the rules. Do we have to have rules? Of course we have to have rules. We have to have rules in every area of life. If not, we're involved in anarchy. And every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But rules are not more important than people. John chapter 8. Ah, they take a woman in adultery. They bring her. Do you ever wonder where the man was? They bring her and cast her down before the Lord. And they said, okay, Jesus, here is a woman taken in adultery. Now, was that in fact true? Yeah, she didn't deny that. It was in fact true. They said, the law says, this is what the rule says, this is what the rule says. The law says she should be stoned. What do you say? What do you say? Now they're looking for a way to get at him and find fault with him. What do you say about it, Jesus? Now, was the act committed? Yes, the act was committed. Did the rule say that? Yeah, the rule said that. Were they right? Yeah, they were right. But boy, their attitude was all wrong. You see, they cared more about the rules than they cared about her. Now, Jesus said, just a moment. He gets down and he writes. I'd get further down if I could get back up. And he writes. I'd love to know. Wouldn't you love to know why people make surmisings about what he wrote? I don't know. Some people say he wrote the names and dates of those there in that group that had committed adultery with her. I don't know. Some say he wrote of their sins and what he knew about that. I don't know. But I do know this, that as he wrote, they left. They left. They did not take the attitude of the woman in the well at John chapter 4 and said, I've seen a man that told me all things ever I did. But you somehow get the idea when he wrote that they knew he knew them. And he knew things about them that they didn't know anyone knew. And whenever he got up, the only one that was there was the woman. Now, in order to be a valid accusation, it has to be made in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Okay? So Jesus gets up and he looks at the woman. And he says, woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, Lord, there are none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. You see, Jesus' compassion, his passion was for the person. Now, did he say the rule is wrong? No, he didn't say the rule is wrong. Did he say throw the rules away, tear it up, burn the laws, burn it all up? No, he didn't say that. He just said that people are more important than the rules. He also evidenced in his life that people were more important than religion. I refer again to the woman at the well. Whenever she came to the well, he said, give me to drink. She said, whoa, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan? Oh, he said, if you knew who you're talking to, you'd ask me to give you a drink. And I'd give you water that would be within you, a well of water springing up that you would not thirst again, neither come here to draw. And she said, oh, I want that kind of water. He said, okay, very good. Go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. Oh, he said, you're talking truth. That's truth. He said, you've been married 5 times. You're living with a man now. It's not your husband. She said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. So whenever she perceived that he was a prophet, she begins a very religious discussion. She said, now you Jews, your religion says you go to Jerusalem to worship. But now, in my religion, I'm a Samaritan, and they're still there. They're still there. There's not many of them, but they're still there. And she said, we look in our religion, we look to this mountain, which was Mount Gerizim. Right there beside the well at Sychar was this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And Samaritans still live on Mount Gerizim and still offer sacrifice on Mount Gerizim. And she said, that's your religion. You have your religion, and I have my religion. And I respect your religion, and you can respect my religion. He said, woman, the time's coming and now is. The people are not going to worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem. And what he's saying, they're not going to be limited to that. But he said, all who worship God will worship God in spirit and in truth. In other words, sitting in this auditorium in Orange City, Florida, you can worship God. You don't have to be in Jerusalem. You don't have to be on Mount Gerizim. At your house, driving your car, at work, you can worship God in spirit and in truth right where you are. He said the individual is more important than some location. You say, well, then why do we go to church? Why do we go to church? Well, not go to church. I can worship God in nature. Well, you can if you're worshiping nature. And you can worship the God of heaven wherever you are. But he has said, the God of heaven has said, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now, there are people right now watching this service. They're watching this service by way of live stream. There are people in the hospital. Whenever I left Hobie Napier's hospital room yesterday, he said, I'll see you on my phone tomorrow morning. He's probably watching right now. Now, does that mean, you know, if Hobie can't be here in the church, he can't worship God? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Some people say to me, preacher, you know, I'm feeling a little better. I may be able to make it Sunday. I said, well, and I say to them, don't try to be a hero. You know, if you can make it, be there. It's good. It's good. It's wonderful. It's good to be together with God's people. But you can worship God where you are. And whenever I'm talking about religion, I'm talking about the religious structure. The religious structure. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Not necessarily, even though the word religion is only used in the Bible one time in a good sense. But it was evidenced in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that his driving passion is people. The second thing I say very quickly is this. It was exhibited on the cross. On the cross, he exhibited the fact that his driving passion is people. From the time of the Mount of the Transfiguration, when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, after talking with Moses and Elijah on the Mount and interacting with them spiritually in the presence of Peter, James, and John, he comes down from the mountain. He discussed on the mountain with them the death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And when he came down from the mount, the Bible says he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. And even when they were saying, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem, they're seeking you, they're seeking to capture you and kill you, he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, to the point that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and said, nevertheless, for this time came I into the world, not my will, but thine be done. On the cross, he expressed his passion for people by saying to his friends and to his family, John, behold your mother. In the midst of that suffering, he is concerned about his mom, and he's concerned about his friend John, and he's concerned for the others around. In a time of intense suffering physically, he's concerned about that. Obviously, whenever he was in the midst of what we commonly call his passion, in the middle of his passion, he had compassion on others. But not just family and friends. Whenever that sinner who'd been reviling him and cursing him and accusing him, as both of them were, and all of a sudden, one of them says, there's something different going on here. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he takes time in his passion. He takes time for his greater passion to care for that one there beside him. He cared for sinners. And not only in that situation, but on the cross, he expressed and exhibited his care for people whenever he said concerning his tormentors, those who reviled him, those who persecuted him, those who said all manner of evil against him falsely. You see, Jesus had taught that. He said, blessed are ye, in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Now, he preached that. Now, on the cross, he lives that. whenever he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. In the midst of his passion, he expresses compassion for those who are causing his suffering. Now, you talk about an exhibit, that's exhibit A of his care for people above everything else. And he exhibited on the cross his compassion for us. I used to hear old preachers say this, and I think they were right. He looked with his telescopic divine vision and looked down through the ages and saw this sinner. On the cross, he saw me. And he died for me, expressed in a more recent song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. The scripture says it like this: who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, hated the shame, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and is now set down at the right hand of God. The joy has to be when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose for which he died was fulfilled in you when you trusted him as Savior, and that joy was set before him in the time that he died on the cross. And in the midst of his passion, his compassion for us held him to the cross until he paid the price completely. Whew. That's exhibit A. We have seen it evidenced in his life. We have seen it expressed on the cross. And the third point is this: his passion is entrusted to his followers. Whenever Jesus was going back to heaven, he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. His passion for others is entrusted to us. He entrusts it to his followers. Can you imagine the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ as he talks with these disciples who at the cross had fled, who left him in the Garden of Gethsemane, who turned from him and escaped with their own lives while he was captured and taken into suffering. And now he's going to entrust them with the work that he has accomplished. Can you imagine that what he did on the cross in dying for lost souls to pay the price of sin and provide eternal life? Can you imagine that the giving of the message of his work is now entrusted to us? But he promised his presence. Lo, I'm with you. He promised his provision. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. He promised the power, the very power of the Holy Spirit, to make what we do in his stead as his followers, to make that effective. He does not put us out there on our own. He provides everything that we need. And then he expects us to accomplish it. In the book of Romans chapter 14, verse 12, it says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself. Now, I'm not going to give account for you. And you're not going to give an account for me. Therefore, I cannot look to you and say, because you don't do it, I'm not going to do it. And you can't look to me and say, because he doesn't do it, I'm not going to do it. We are individually accountable to God for the responsibility that has been assigned to us to care about people. You say, but I don't like people. And people probably don't like you. Our missionaries were here last week in the conference. And somebody says to a missionary, do you love those people in Panama? To Mrs. Gillies. And there is a love for those children that she'll minister to, I'm sure. But she's not going there because she loves them. She's going there because God called her to go. Now, the Clemens perhaps have some love for the people they do not know in England. Perhaps there's some, they have no concept. But whenever they get there, people will treat them however, you know. They don't go because they love those people. Now, we have people we love we ought to go to. But we don't go to people that we love. How many of you know this guy? Some of you are old enough to know this guy. This is Poppin' Fresh. Nothing says loving like something from the oven. When our oldest son, Alan, was a youngster, I'm talking about a little youngster, he had a little guy like this that he called Poppin' Flesh. Poppin' Flesh. And Poppin' Flesh went everywhere Alan went, especially to bed. Poppin' Flesh always was in the bed with Alan. He loved Poppin' Flesh. Poppin' Flesh was dirty, filthy, had been drug around, had gotten wet and drug in the dirt and all that kind of stuff, but it was Poppin' Flesh. And he loved Poppin' Flesh. I didn't love Poppin' Flesh. Mama sure didn't love Poppin' Flesh. Mama wanted to throw him away. I mean, he was filthy. But Alan loved Poppin' Flesh. One night it was time to go to bed. Whenever it was bedtime, Alan was on his way to bed, and Poppin' Flesh was nowhere to be found. Now, our kids, because of the nature of our schedule, stayed up a little later. It's 10 o'clock at night. It's 10 o'clock at night. It's time to go to bed. And Alan doesn't have Poppin' Flesh. I'm looking. Becky's looking. As I remember, on the front row. Whoa, okay. Wasn't Gay there with us? Becky's sister was there with us. Her sister could care less about Poppin' Flesh. She didn't even know how much Alan loved Poppin' Flesh. We are everywhere. We're outside with flashlights. Looking under shrubs. We're looking behind sofas and down in chairs. We're tipping things back. Looking, we are looking everywhere for Poppin' Flesh. Now, let me ask you this. Are we looking for Poppin' Flesh because we love Poppin' Flesh? No. We're looking for popping flesh because somebody we love loves popping flesh. Do I carry the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to other people, to other nations, to other lands, to people who don't like me? Do I give to support missionaries to go to places where people who don't like America live because I love those people? No. I do that because I love someone who loves those people. The Lord Jesus Christ's love, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We give, we go, we work. Not necessarily because we love people, but we ought to love people. But not necessarily would we do that because we love people. We do that because we love God who loves people. It's the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's evidenced in his life. It was exhibited on the cross. And now it's entrusted to his followers. Let's stand together and bow our heads in prayer.